Please remain standing for the reading of our scripture today, which comes from Nehemiah chapter 6, just a couple of verses for context there, and then chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. As I read, listen for a word from the Lord for your heart and for mine. So when the wall was finished, on the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days, and when all of our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. All the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early in the morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for that purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Pediah, Mishael, Micaiah, Hashem, Hashbanaha, Zechariah, and Malshalam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. We're doing that now. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen. Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Shebariah, Jamin, Akub, Shebadiah, Obadiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Thaliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. I think there's more to that text than what was up on. Oh, there it is. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then Nehemiah said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all their people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I'm going to tell you while I read all those names poorly here in just a minute. Well, friends, we're continuing to talk about what it means to thrive in our individual lives of faith and as the people of God. You've heard me say over the past few weeks that it is God's will for us not merely to survive, but to thrive. God doesn't want us to go along, to get along. God wants us to build deep and lasting relationships with Him and with others. And so that's what we're about in this season as we begin to enter another season of transition and change in the life of our church. We know that God is calling us to thrive in this and every season. So we've been looking at practices for our faith that lead to thriving. The first week we looked at clarity. Clarity is understanding clearly what our purpose is. It's getting focused on mission. For us, our mission is to glorify God and to make disciples of Jesus Christ by transforming lives and communities, by putting God's love into action. That's what we're all about here at First United Methodist Church of Houston. And so that is our singular purpose. for Nehemiah and his community, it was to live according to the will of God for the people. God had raised this people up to be a light to all nations so that all nations could know God and come to God's light. That was their purpose, but they weren't living into it. And so in Nehemiah, we learn that clarity came from helping the people understand the purpose for which God placed them on planet Earth. In your own lives, getting clear about your purpose, your why, is the foundation for thriving. The next week, we looked at witness. Nehemiah looked around at all of the damage and that needed to be rebuilt before he even came to the people with a plan. But Nehemiah knew that the crumbled walls that lay in ruin was just the outside presenting reason for the rebuilding. The true rebuilding needed to happen in the hearts of the people and in their relationships with God and with one another. And so all throughout the process of rebuilding, Nehemiah had the people cooperate so that they together could be a part of restoring all that had been broken. We learned that witness precedes our work. When we're standing in an uncertain time and season, rather in our individual lives or in the life of the community, we look back at all of the ways that God has led us and guided us and walked with us so that when we turn around and we face the present moment or we look on to the horizon to look toward the future, we can trust fully that the God who has been with us on the journey will continue to be with us. The God who was, is, and is to come. We are never alone. Rather, whether in the valley of the shadow of death or on the mountaintop, the Lord, our shepherd, will be with us to guide us. And so we remember and witness to our faith, even in times of uncertainty and change. Last week, we looked at abundance, and we looked at the danger of living a life of scarcity. When we're not clear on our purpose, when we don't live according to our faith, we begin to look around and see what we lack, rather than seeing the blessings that God has given us in abundance. You have everything you need to live the life that God has called you to live. We as a church have everything we need to do the work that God has given us to do. I believe that with my whole heart. But when our faith falters, we don't stand upon that promise. We waver, and we hear the voice of the enemy saying, "You're not enough. There is not enough." And that is untrue. That is from the deceiver, the father of lies. We have everything we need to be the people and to do the work that God has given us to do. Amen? And so we need practices that draw us out of scarcity thinking into abundance. The attitude of gratitude is one that comes to mind. Finding time every day to look back at the last 24 hours and lift up, you can always find one thing that you can see God did. There's multiple things. It's amazing when you name something that all the other somethings that begin to come clearer into your focus. And so maybe over dinner or before your bedtime prayers, just reflect on your day and lift up one thing to God that you're thankful for. And when you do, you'll begin to see all the other ways that God is blessing you and is at work. Well, today I want to talk about kinship as one of the markers for thriving. When we think of kinship, we think of next of kin or family. But this practice of kinship, I hope, will help your family relationships become even stronger. Because as a spiritual practice, kinship can mean nurturing deep, abiding relationships throughout your community. Kinship is nurturing deep and abiding relationships throughout your community. I love the image of the redwood forest that Courtney lifted up for us. How redwoods, among the tallest trees in the entire world, don't root deeply. They root broadly and intertwine their roots with the trees around so that the whole forest, each tree, holds up the others around it. That's the way it should be when we're in kinship together as the people of God. And your faith and kinship with those in the world beyond the church can make all the difference in leading people to understand how Jesus loves them. I want to share a few stories from my own life. Back when I was in seventh grade, I had a band director who nurtured connection, both in the way that he knew the names of every student in the band, but also helped the students know each other. He coached each individual student to bring out the very best in him or her, but also helped the students learn to listen to one another so that they could make beautiful music together. Because that's what bands and choirs do, right? Each individual contributes, should bring their best, but if they're singing or playing their instrument at the top of their voice and drown out all the others, well, it's not much of a communal effort, is it? I remember one time, first time I was eligible for region band, I didn't sign up because I didn't think I was ready. But he asked me why the next day, and I said, because I didn't feel I was ready. And he said, you are, and I signed you up, and you're going. And his relationship, his kinship with me, not only set all that into motion, but he followed it up with inviting me in after school to practice, to help me prepare. And I made region band that year, but I never would have had the courage and confidence if he hadn't instilled that in me. I think about major milestone moments in my faith journey. I can remember when I was feeling a nudge, a call to ministry. I've told you the story about going to my pastor and him saying, we've seen this call in you for years. We're glad you're finally seeing it too. I never would have stepped into the calling had he not encouraged me in that way. And I can remember this was my first pastoral appointment out of seminary. I'd been longing to learn to preach without a manuscript, and I was scared to death of forgetting what I was going to say, you know, just that stage fright kind of thing. And I had a member of my congregation at the time. He didn't even know I was wrestling with wanting to do this. He said, you know, it'd be really neat if you could preach without notes. I said, I'm a little nervous about that. What if I forget what I'm going to say or lose my place and then have to fumble around and find it, you know, on the page? And he said, you already know what God's put on your heart to share. He said, don't tell us, show us, connect with us. He said, what's the worst that could happen? So you forget what you're going to say? We're with you and we're for you. It'll be okay. So I did it because he encouraged me and the congregation encouraged me too. I share those stories because I could not do what I do or be who I am becoming without you all, without the church, without kinship, without folks seeing things in me that I can't even see in myself and encouraging me to be my very best. We do that for one another. And I bet you could name countless people in your own life who have done that for you over the years. I mean, I just kind of cherry-picked some people from different seasons of my life. I bet you could name relatives, teachers, mentors, coaches, Sunday school class leaders, pastors who have been that for you too. Can you name who you've been that encourager for? Who have benefited from your kinship? From your seeing what they can't see? You see, God's will for the church is that we not only would do that for one another, like the redwoods in the forest whose roots hold up all of the trees, but that we would do that for people outside the church as well. That band director, Mr. Longoria, went to the Presbyterian church that was a block from my Methodist church that I attended. He lived his faith every day, and I was better for it, and so were all of the kids in his classroom. You see, what we learn here can change the world, can change classrooms and workplaces and families. We learn kinship together. Kinship was at the foundation of the work that Nehemiah was really doing. I'm sure the wall that was in ruin was the presenting issue, the stones that needed to be rebuilt in order for the people to gain a sense of security. But really, they needed within them a new heart, and they needed to restore relationships that had been broken and put God at the center of their lives and their community once again. Nehemiah organized the work in that way to bring the people together. And did you see that in that text? They built the wall in 52 days. That's extraordinary. 52 days to restore the wall. And their enemies fell in their own esteem, is the way that said. But when the wall was just the physical manifestation of the heart renewal that was going on in the community. And that's what really put the enemies on their heels, was that the people were bonding together once again to do the work that God had given them, to live the purpose for which God had placed them on the planet to fulfill. Right? That makes the enemy run in the other direction. We're in a rebuilding season here at First UMC. Sure, the financial issues or the presenting issues, but really God wants to give us a new united heart. God wants to grow kinship among all of us, restore those connections that not only change our lives, but can change the world. I saw those connections in action yesterday. One of our dear members, Tom Hughes, passed away over the weekend. I hadn't heard that he had gone on to hospice, and yet you all, his Sunday school class, his friends, showed up to support Kathy together in such a beautiful way. That's that redwood forest, right? The way that the roots interconnect. That's the way the church holds one another up. We need to relearn that across the entire congregation, whether we're West or downtown, whether we've been a part of Altar Mojo, the Source, or traditional, no matter what Sunday school class we're in or not in. We need to be in connection with each other. That's the real work God's calling us to do in the season to come. But as soon as the wall was rebuilt, Nehemiah said about rebuilding the spiritual foundation of the people and the community. He built a platform for the Word of God to be read. And I read all of those names. Some were a little more accurate in the reading than others. And I didn't skip over those verses because the names were important enough to record in Scripture for perpetuity. I love that the Word was reading the Word in public was the first act of building community after the wall was finished. You see that? Restoring the spiritual foundation. And they did it together. Ezra read from the book of the law, but the people that were named dispersed among the crowd of people to interpret the word so that all could understand it. And the people wept. I read those names because when I look at First United Methodist Church, I don't look at it from a 30,000-foot view, and I don't think God does either. I think he looks at it in the grassroots, person by person. And he sees each and every one of you and the ways that you live out your faith to build others up and to help people to learn and know the Word of God and apply it to their lives. Your names are written in the book, God's book, our book, and you are important to our thriving and flourishing as a church. When the people heard the Word of God read, they wept because they hadn't heard God's Word in a generation, even longer. And Nehemiah said, don't weep, don't cry, celebrate, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so we built kinship around the Word of God. Finally, the people worshiped, not only in lifting up their praises to the Lord and their prayers, but also in enjoying table fellowship together. They all met together in small groups in their homes. They broke bread together, and they supported and encouraged one another. That's foundational to building the type of kinship that God desires for God's people. That's what we're going to be about in this next season. The changes, the transitions, they're all for a purpose, so that we can thrive, so that we can center with clarity on our purpose, so that we can witness to our faith in a time of unknown season, so that we can claim the abundance that God has given us, so that we can be in strong relationships with God and with one another. God has built his church on the foundation of his word. And he builds his church like living stones. We are the people, the stones together who are a temple in which God's Spirit dwells. In sharing deep kinship with one another, others can see Christ visibly and experience his love tangibly and know that they too are claimed and loved by a God who pursues us and will not let us go. And so, friends, I am excited about the season that is to come. I'm excited about the ways in which we can be in kinship with one another. I'm excited about the ways that we will thrive together and all the ways that others will come to know Jesus through you and me and all of us building the church together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.